And here's Psalms chapter number 2. We're continuing our Sunday night series on being a wall builder, And again, just a disclaimer, I'm not trying to politicize the title of the book. I mean, that's what it's about, being a wall builder. That's I can't get away from it. Amen. I mean, that's what it is. And it's all about wall building. When someone was speaking of J. Hudson Taylor, how many have heard of J. Hudson Taylor? Adnan Judson. Amy Carmichael. David Brainerd. If you haven't heard of these folks, you need to go look them up. You need to read about them. They are choice servants of the Lord. But someone was speaking about them and their biographies and just giving some things about them. And they said this: their lives were ordered, will be defined and remembered by the burdens that they carried. Amen. Their lives were ordered, will be defined and remembered by the burdens that they carried. These folks that we mentioned, J. Hudson Taylor, Adnan Judson, and several others, no doubt history is filled with them, but these come to mind. They were folks that were known for their burden. Their burden determined their actions. Their burden determined their priorities. Their burden basically drove all of them and to their very end of their death to live faithful for the Lord. This fact rings true of the life of Nehemiah as well. He is a man who was possessed by a burden. We know about him because he was a man who, by God's grace, made a situation better simply because of this, because he made himself available. Amen. He wasn't the only one to know about the walls torn down. He had never even seen them. He wasn't the first person to hear about it. He wasn't the first person to know about it. But he was the first person to say, "I will do something about it." Amen. And by the grace of God, we need a Nehemiah movement in our church. We need a Nehemiah movement in our country where God's people, not simply to make things better, to return America to a certain time period. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to take America back to the 50s or back to whatever, and the golden age of whatever, but simply a turn to righteousness, a turn to those parameters that God has ordained that build up any structure, any society. Those are things that God has made. They're walls around us that keep us functioning as a culture. Would you say amen? Our walls have crumbled. Our walls have crumbled, and therefore, we need some wall builders. We need some wall builders to make it. Y'all boys all right? You go okay? We're going to make it through? I'm sure happy to have you sitting up here tonight. Boy, that tickles my gizzard tonight. What a blessing it is. I love you. I love these boys. All right. Praise the Lord for them. You know how exciting that is? Amen. Listen, folks. Some of y'all remember here. When I came to church, my daughter was 2. She was the only one under the age of 82 at that point, I think. There was... I'm being the truth. There wasn't that many that. I'm just thankful to see all these young men, right, these little fellows right here. What a blessing. These are our teens and our juniors and our junior juniors right here. I like it. God can do great things. Amen. Oh, what kind of potential we got. What kind of wall builders we got amongst us? There are wall builders and wall builderettes all around here. Somebody say amen right there. What a blessing. Nehemiah made himself available. Nehemiah got to the place where his comfort was no longer a comfort to him. He had a great position. He had a great job. He had job security unless somebody tried to poison the king. But unless that happened, I mean, he had it pretty good up until then, and then it was over, so it didn't matter. But his comfort was no longer a comfort to him. He didn't have to. The point I'm trying to make is he didn't have to go to Jerusalem. This was a choice. He decided that what Jerusalem needed was greater than what he wanted. And if we're ever going to see a Nehemiah movement in our churches, in our homes, in our country, we're going to need some Christians who decide that what America and what our nation and what our cities need is greater than what we want. It's greater than the comfort that we all desire. There's not one person in this room tonight that says, "I do not want to live in comfort. I want the rest of my life to be filled with burdens and discomfort." There's not one of us in here tonight that wants that. But my brothers and sisters, you are a believer. You have been called to carry burdens, and you've been called to be a wall builder. Nehemiah dislocated his heart from Babylon and set it up on Jerusalem. All the beautiful things that Babylon had to offer, at some point they just became really not that impressive to him. In fact, he'd found the crumbled walls of Jerusalem, all the tear down, he found that more of a desirable place than the fortifications and the beauty of Babylon. He chose the place of what we would say ugly, the place of bitterness, the place of difficulty over the place of comfort. Have you ever been burdened like this? No, don't answer it out loud. I want you to think about it. Have you ever been burdened so much over perhaps an unsaved friend, a crumbling marriage, a stronghold of Satan in somebody's life, You're so burdened, you just have to do something about it. This kind of burden causes a paradigm change in your life. You begin to view life with a different lens. When you get burdened from the Lord and for the Lord, this burden begins to flavor your conversations. You can't escape it. You begin to talk about it. Much like whenever our nation is, quite frankly, we'll say it this way, we're burdened about politics right now. You can't hardly go anywhere. You can't even go to Costco and get the good deal for $1.50 without hearing somebody talking about politics. And that's okay. It's our right to do so. There's nothing wrong talking about that. The bottom line is this, though. We need Christians who are more burdened about God's agenda than man's agenda. Amen. And we need a paradigm change. We think about our country and we think about all the things we're seeing and all the things we're going. We think it's peace and safety in our day and therefore it's good and whatever like that. But I'm going to tell you, my brothers and sisters, we need a burden that really flavors our thinking, that changes the way we think, that changes our priorities. It changes the way you see things. It changes the things that you think about. We need to be burdened like that. And the truth of the matter is in this room tonight, and it's not a criticism. It's this, that some of us have never been burdened like that before. We've never carried that type of burden. Perhaps you've never been challenged to do so. Perhaps you're a new Christian. Perhaps you're never in the atmosphere that challenges to carry a burden. But I want to tell you something tonight. We have to, as God's people say, the walls are torn down and they need to be built back up. Two very opposing scriptures in the Bible that I want to read to you tonight. One is Isaiah 6:8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then said, "Here am I, send me." There's that end, the Isaiah 6:8 response. God says, "Who's going to step up? Who's going to send out?" And Isaiah says, "I will, I will, I will." And then Ezekiel 22:30 on the other hand says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." What two opposing scriptures? One that says, "Yes, God, I will go and speak for you. Yes, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'm here. I'm available. I'll make myself here." And the other guy's saying, "I'm looking for somebody to stand before me for the land." Did you get that in Ezekiel? It didn't say to stand before the land. It said to stand before me. And God said, "I didn't find nobody. Nobody with enough burden to come and intercede on their city, their state, and their nation's behalf." I'm telling you tonight, my brothers and sisters, if we're going to be wall builders, we have to develop a burden. Today, the Lord impressed upon me the need for a church with a wall building burden. Something small, and so I won't say their name on internet because they're long, whatever. Maybe it doesn't matter. But one of our children, I don't know how many we had on the bus today. It really doesn't matter. Y'all boys okay? Listen, look here. You can listen with your ears and your eyes. Your mouth can be quiet, okay? All right. They're fine. One of our children rode the bus today. I came down the stairs, and they were just sitting on the stairs by themselves, and they had just got out of class, and I was walking downstairs, and I said, "Hey, are you okay?" "Oh, yeah, fine." I said, "Hey, what are you doing?" "Waiting on my friend." I thought, I wonder who their friend is. And one of their friends, it was not a friend that rode the bus. It was a friend that's a quote-unquote church kid. Now, they're all church kids, whether they ride a bus, ride a bike, crawl in, walk in. They're all church kids. Somebody give me amen on that one right there. But the bottom line was this. I thought, oh, I don't know who that little kid's friends are outside of this church, but at least they had one inside the church. That blessed my heart today. Not that there's, and praise God for that. I had a little Sunday school lessons and talking. I said, "What was Sunday school about today?" And asking a little questions right here. They gave me a little, just to get back a little back and forth there. And I thought, praise the Lord, little wall build went on today. Little wall build went on today. Can I tell you, there's hundreds out there. There's little ones and big ones, tall ones and skinny ones, all kinds of them. But God's people need to rise up and be wall builders. To be a wall builder, we see that you have to develop a burden. We saw, secondly, to be a wall builder, you have to faithfully wait on God. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And 4 months had transpired from the time that Nehemiah prayed, the time his desire began to take shape. And we often wonder, okay, Lord, I am burdened. I want to do something. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "Lord, my heart is so burdened for this group, for this people group, for this situation, for this. And I just need to do something and I want to do something. And God hasn't opened the door for you yet." Why hasn't God opened the door? And we saw quickly 3 reasons last Sunday night. One, God has us wait because things have to be set up. Amen. God's got things He's working. He's got a bazillion things that you can't even see that is going on, and He's shaping and He's moving and He's organizing and He's getting all this stuff going on. And so God has us wait because He's setting things up. God has us wait so that the burden will burn in our hearts. By the time Nehemiah, 4 months into it, from the time he prayed and asked the Lord to help him do something, to the time he gets here where we are in chapter number 2. It had been 4 months, and he was so burdened about it, he couldn't even hide it on his face. How many of you know to have sorrow in your heart but a fake smile on your face? Only 3 of you have ever done that in your life. How many of you know how to lie in church? Everyone to raise your hands. All right, that's what I thought. Hey, I know what it's like to have my heart hurt, but for sake of appearances and for sake of pride or whatever it might be, I don't want people to see what's going on the inside. But brother and sister, when your burden is so hard and so heavy that it even makes its way out to your face, that's a real burden. When you are burdened for lost people, when you're burdened for family members, when you're burdened for hurting people, when it makes its way to your visage, when it makes its way to your countenance, the burden is now burning inside of you. Nehemiah, by the time he got to this 4 months later to speak to the king, his heart was on fire for Jerusalem. God has us wait many times so that we'll work faithfully where he has placed us. I truly believe this, and I said it last night, or last Sunday, I'll say it again. There is a refining time between burden and action. Between the time that God calls you and shows you the ability to do something, to there he has to make you available. He has to work some things out in your life. He has to take away the dross from your life. He has to do very different things to prepare you to get ready. And so he has you wait faithfully there to prove, yes, to test you. Amen. To test you. To test you whether you are going to honor him with your faithful commitments and to be those types of things. The bottom line, there's prep work that God has to do in your heart as well before you get into action. Amen. Prep work. So we wait on God. Now, if you will, pick up with me in Nehemiah chapter number 2. Let's begin reading again, verse 1. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine, and I gave it unto the king. And I had not before time sat in his presence. Nehemiah says, it hadn't really made its way up. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing that thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of the heart. Then I was very sore afraid. See, before the kings, you couldn't have the poochy lip disease. That was a death sentence. Now, that was something to cry about. That's what we tell our kids. Amen. You cry, I give you something to cry about. That's what the king was getting ready to say. You sad, I give you something to be something sad about, all right? And he said, no, I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. He's saying, king, it's not you that's the problem. I'm not against you. I have a problem with you. Why should not my countenance be sad? Why shouldn't I be bothered? Why shouldn't I be upset when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Nehemiah says to the king, I can't help it. I'm sorry. Why shouldn't I be brokenhearted over all the crime in our streets? Why shouldn't I be brokenhearted over all the abuse in our town? Why shouldn't I be brokenhearted over Sacramento being the number one trafficking community in the nation? Human trafficking. Did you know that? This area is the number one human trafficking situation in America. More people are trafficked through up and down these highways and freeways and all around us than any other place in America. That ought to break your heart. Amen. You ought to be sad over that. Your countenance ought to be changed over that. You say, well, it hadn't touched me yet. You'll cry then, I'll tell you that much. How about we cry now before it touches us? Amen. How about we cry now before it touches somebody we know? The place of my father's life waste. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Would you read this last phrase of verse number 4? Ready? Begin. So I pray to the God of heaven. Oh, certainly you need a burden if you're going to be a wall builder. That'll drive you. You certainly need a burden. And we certainly need to learn to wait on the Lord so he can put things in order. But if you're going to be a wall builder, and this will be my third point for tonight, you're going to have to remain in dependence upon God. This is God's work, and only God's resources will get it done. Amen. Wall building is not human work. We run out of human strength later in this book. There'll be times when you're developing, when you start into spiritual wall building, you're getting to spiritual battle. Y'all with me on this tonight? Hey, brothers and sisters, this isn't Monopoly. This is the real deal. This is flesh and blood stuff going on here. We're talking about spiritual wickedness in high places that you, by the grace of God, about to stick your nose in. You need dependence upon God. You're going to need his help. And so we'll see some things tonight from God's Word that will help us remain dependent upon Him and encourage us to remain in dependence upon God. Father, we come to you this evening, speaking of dependence. This whole night is dependent on you, but Lord, the rest of this message, the rest of this service, if you don't speak to our hearts, if you don't take the truth that comes out of these clay lips and do what you can do with it, Lord, because it's your truth. Lord, we'll just be messing around here. Father, pray that you'll focus our minds and you focus our hearts. Let these young ones listen well, Lord. They're doing so good. I'm so thankful for their desire to be up front in church. What a blessing that is to our church tonight, Lord, to this preacher. But Lord, I pray that you'll just help us focus in this evening. Lord, may we come before you tonight and ask you to burden us. Lord, help us, please, to be burdened. May we look around us at the decay, the fire, and all that's going on in our society. And Lord, may our countenances be sad and our hearts moved. And Lord, not just moved, but moved to action. May the burdens in our hearts make its way to our hands. And Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. That's exactly what happened with Nehemiah. What was in here made its way to his hands. See, I know you're here on a Sunday night, and I praise God for that. But can I tell you, there's lots of folks who are going to sit in a building just like this, and it's going to get hurt here. But the problem is, it never makes it out here to our hands. We've got to ask God to take the burden from our heart and put it in our hands and our feet and our mouths and our eyes and our ears and do something about it. Would you say amen? Again, verse number 4 begins with a direct question from the king. He says to Nehemiah, "What do you want?" That must have been an exciting time. Again, he has for four months, he's been asking God to do something. Back in chapter number 1, he said, "Lord, give me favor with this man so I can talk to this man." And 4 months later, it happens. Must have been exciting. But even in the zeal and the excitement and the nervousness and all that was going on, Nehemiah never lost sight of his dependence on the Lord. The Bible says at the end of verse number 4, as you just read, "I prayed to the God of heaven." I know that's a little bitty phrase, but boy, that says a whole lot. Before he opened his mouth to talk to the king, he opened his heart to talk to the king. He said, "Lord, I'm dependent upon you." Amen. An undertaking like this was more than he could handle. It was more than he could personally accomplish. He needed a mighty big God to show up in a mighty big way. And before he even talked to the king, he says, "I've got to talk to the Lord." And by prayer marking every single one of his moves, and we can see this throughout the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah shows us very clearly that he never lost sight of his dependence upon the Lord. Can I tell you tonight that wall building is bigger than you can accomplish? You can't change somebody's heart. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. They've got years of hardness, years of sin, years of rebellion, and you think that your intellect and your reasoning is going to be able to soften that? Some of it you've caused because it's people you've influenced. You need God's help with this. Are y'all with me tonight? This is much bigger than you. I want to tell you, teaching Sunday school to little ones is bigger than you. I know we don't think, we got to begin to think where we are as a culture. We are now, all of us are now missionaries in a godless culture. This is a post-God America. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. You're not bringing kids into our Sunday school, and I'm not even talking about, you say, well, the underprivileged situations. I'm talking about the richest of the rich from the poorest of the poor have all been trained in a godless manner. They have been pumped with their life for 5 days straight, 8 hours a day of godlessness, and in 1 hour or 2 hours, we're trying to sit there and give them something to live their lives on. That's bigger than you, my friend. You can't do it on your own. You're going to try and witness to somebody, and we're thankful for the power of the Word of God. We're thankful for the power of the gospel. We're thankful for all that. But every time you preach the seed, Satan's going to try and steal the seed. Hello? The Bible says he can do it. And that's bigger than you, and you need God's help and dependence to even do the good things and the right things that God has called you to do. Amen. We need God's help, and we got to be dependent upon him. By prayer making every one of his moves, Nehemiah says, "I am dependent upon the Lord." If somebody were to ask us tonight, perhaps, to define dependence upon God, I want to give you two words that's going to make its way through the message tonight. Yeah, boys, okay? I thought so. Two words that could help define our dependence on God. What would encompass the debt? That's very hard to say, right? It's hard to, how do you define the love of God except for that God is love? We can't really define the love of God. We can experience it, taste and see that the Lord is good. Somebody with me on that one tonight? But there's two words that, for me, you say, oh, be careful about it. For me, I know, I'll give you some Bible on it. Just give me a minute here. That define our dependence on God. One word is sovereignty, and the other word is faith. In other words, we are dependent upon God because of this. God is the absolute ruler of the universe. All things exist by him, for him, and to him. Even the wicked, the Bible says. Even the wicked. Even the wicked that are shaking their hands in God's face thinking they're getting away with something, they're not doing anything to God's character, not doing anything to God's power or His abilities or His timetable or His agenda. Amen? They're made for Him and to Him. The Bible says this. All right, so that's the sovereignty part of that. I recognize that I am dependent upon God because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all His. It's all His and He's in charge of everything. Amen? The faith part comes in this. Those who live for Him place themselves under His care. And His resources and who He is becomes available to us. Amen. So when I say I am dependent upon God, I define it by this. I am dependent upon God because He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is much bigger than anything I know. I can't even comprehend the bigness of God. Are you with me on this tonight? I can't even comprehend this. And my faith is this. Those who follow Him put themselves under His resources and His abilities. So when somebody says, are you dependent upon God? Why am I dependent upon God? Because He's in charge and I need Him. That's the Kentucky version right there, all right? That's the Kentucky version. Because He's God and I need Him. And so I'm dependent upon God tonight. Because of His dependence, Nehemiah prayed. He prayed. And so tonight I want you to notice some things about prayer. I'm not making this tonight from the standpoint of that I'm an amazing prayer warrior. I am not. I wish I was. But the fact that I'm not doesn't not going to keep me from trying. Amen. There's not one of us in here tonight that should be satisfied with our prayer life. Amen. But there are some things tonight that will perhaps help us in our prayer life. I hope they will. I will say this to you. There is nothing more of an indicator of your dependence on God than your prayer life. If you don't pray, you don't need Him. Amen. And so I believe God. I trust God. But do you depend upon God? Your prayer life will reveal that. So let me just give you some things on prayer this evening. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. One, I thought you said one point. I said that was point number three. Each point has 3 points. That's basic preacher-isms, okay? Every point's got 3 points to it. So I'll give you point number one tonight. Number one, Nehemiah honored God with his prayer life. What do you mean honored God? Was God impressed with Nehemiah? That's not what I'm saying. The Bible tells us very clearly throughout Scripture, and we could see in Old Testament and New that it was an insult to God when God's people ran to other resources instead of running to Him. Amen. Some trust in horses, right? Some trust in horses, but not us. We are to trust in the living God. We are to trust in the mighty God. And so Nehemiah says to God through his prayer life that, God, I recognize that You are the supreme sovereign of the universe, and I come to You even though I'm in front of Artaxerxes. He honored God with his prayer life. Nehemiah didn't simply just pray. Nehemiah functioned from a place of prayer. That's very different. If you said prayer for your lunch today, you should have done it. That's a good thing. Amen. If you said prayer and you say your prayers tonight before you lay your head down, that's a good thing. If you pray with us in the offering tonight, that's a good thing. If you pray during the service, that's a good thing. But the bottom line is this. We often look at prayer as something we do from time to time. When Nehemiah functioned from a place of prayer, he was praying all the time. You cannot read Nehemiah without recognizing that prayer was a part of his whole process. There are at least 10 instances of prayer in the book of Nehemiah, if not more. Some are short. Some we actually record the content of it. Some of them they just say, Lord, we need You. But the bottom line is the book is a book of prayer. Amen. It's a book of prayer. You know, Nehemiah's construction office was his prayer closet. That's where the building got done. It was his prayer closet. Nehemiah prayed. He prayed. He got people to pray with him. He prayed all the time. He prayed by himself. He prayed at night. He prayed publicly. He prayed privately. He was just a praying man. Nehemiah honored God with his prayer life. Again, I see here the principle of sovereignty of faith as he faces the king. Sovereignty from the standpoint of this. Even though Artaxerxes says to Nehemiah, what can I give you? Nehemiah recognized this, that it was God who made Artaxerxes do it. I see God's sovereignty, and this is not going to blow your mind tonight, but I hope it'll encourage you when you're praying. You know, God uses the resources of unbelievers to accomplish His will. Amen. That's God's sovereignty. This is not the first time this has ever happened, and it's not the last. People often wonder, how are we going to get that building built over there? Well, I don't know exactly how, but I know that God's going to have to bring in some resources that are not currently in front of us at this moment. Amen. But they are waiting for us. I will tell you that right now. Amen. They're waiting for us. I see God's sovereignty in the fact that He is using those resources of unbelievers to accomplish His will. I want you to also recognize it was the sovereignty of God that allowed Nehemiah to become the cupbearer. What's Nehemiah doing there? He's the cupbearer. You say, well, that's great. That's the most trusted position in the king, around the king. So what's the big deal about that? A few years back, the whole Jewish people were about to get slaughtered in the same place. God took this situation where they were about to all be killed to the point where the ones who were about to be killed were now the most trusted places of influence. That was the sovereignty of God. Amen. Do you understand that you are where you are tonight, your job, your position, as long as you're not in disobedience against God? That's a whole different thing. If you don't like your position and you're in disobedience and sin, that's all on you. All right, get it right. But the bottom line is you're living for God. You got these situations. You want to know why you've got anything good going on in your life? It's the sovereignty of God positioning you and placing you to be a wall builder. Amen. So, man, I got the ability to make money. Good. Praise God. God said, make that money, give it to him and give it to those in need and support his work. Amen. Lay up some for your youngins and your generations. That's what the Bible says. You can do that too. But you understand that God gave you the power to get wealth. God has placed you in that position. God's moving you. God's positioning you. God is doing that. God is sovereignly in control of our lives. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Praise God for that. Wherever you are, if you are submitted to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a wall builder, trust me, trust me. If you're thinking, man, if I could just do something different, I could be more effective for God. You just be right where you are for God. Let God take care of that. You're probably right where you need to be. Amen. Are you with me on that? So I see the sovereignty of God in all of this. Sometimes people say things like, "Why? I wish we were born in the good old days and back in the 1800s. No, you don't. One, you'd be dead right now. Two, you wouldn't have lived that long in the first place. 46 was old, and that ain't old because I'm hitting 40 in June. I'm going to tell you that right now. Yes, ladies, you want to go back to making bread out of... I don't think you do. I don't think you want to go back to the good old days, all right? All right. We don't want to go... some of us might like it, but I mean, listen, we don't need to be in the good old days. You're in the days you need to be right now. He said, well, I just don't know. I mean, this place, California, it's just wild and crazy. That is wild and crazy. You know, in Evansville, Indiana, they have drag queen hour at the library for little kids, and they're taking the kids from public school and taking them there. That's in Evansville, Indiana. You want to move over there? Go for it. See, it's everywhere, brothers and sisters. So you say, I want to move someplace that don't have no sin. Well, there's only one place to go. And you're not there yet because God don't want you there yet. And don't speed up the process. That's heaven. Hello? You're right where you need to be, right where God has sovereignly placed you. You say, I don't like my situation. I don't like this. But you're where God needs you to be and wants you to be because he's got some wall building to be accomplished. Amen. I see the sovereignty there. Again, I see Nehemiah's faith. Nehemiah had one of the most powerful men in front of him. But he still appealed to his all-powerful God above him. It was a quick prayer. He didn't have time to get on his knees. This wasn't a, let me get back to you on this one. The king says, what do you want? It was a once-in-a-lifetime request. He wasn't going to get a bunch of them. And he says, as he's talking to the king, he just sends one up. I don't know what he prayed. It might have been something like this. Help. Yeah. Lord, here we go. I prayed that one time. I've been wanting to talk to somebody. I've been wanting to talk to somebody about Jesus, and it just never, ever happened, and finally I got the opportunity. And while we were talking, I said, here we go. That was a prayer. You might have thought that was disrespectful, but that's all I could get through my mind before I started talking. Amen. I said, here we go. Praise God. Here we go. Hey, I love that, by the way. Aren't you thankful? I'm thankful we have prayer meeting here on Saturday nights. If you're a man and you can make it here, I encourage you to make it here. It'll be a blessing to you. I promise you that. Get here on Saturday night if you can get here. But you can have a prayer meeting in your car. You can have a prayer meeting in your interview. You can have a prayer meeting anywhere you go. You can get up and talk to God wherever you're at. Nehemiah, talk to the Lord. Amen. That was faith. That took faith to do that. It was a quick prayer. But before answering the king of Persia, Nehemiah needed an answer from the king of heaven. That's faith. He didn't just talk off and run off his mouth. I know a little bit about running off mouth, all right? Believe it or not, I can talk. You may not know that, but I can. I can run my mouth nonstop. And many times, God opens up an opportunity, and I take off without asking God, what do we need to do here? Lord, help. Lord, help. Nehemiah honored God with his prayer life. Although it was a good time. I'm talking about this was the opportunity of opportunities. He still said, Lord, I need you to help me with this. I wrote this down in my notes this afternoon. I hope it'll stick with you tonight. If anything sticks with you, I hope this will stick with you. Concerning our prayer life, the real test of our prayer life may not be the big prayers, but the constant contact you have with God throughout the day. It may not, the real test of an effective, I'm talking about an actual prayer life, may not be that you need to pray about a job situation, although you need to. You need to pray about this, you need to pray about that, is that you just pray about everything. Amen. That might be the real test of an active prayer life. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. Bad situations drive you to your knees, but what about a good situation? Do you still ask God about it? Lord, help me. So Nehemiah honored God with his prayer life. He didn't just bring God stuff when he had trouble. He brought God everything. And this, as I look at Nehemiah's life, no, I fell tremendously in this area. I fell tremendously in this area. See, wall builders tend to be impetuous people. They want to get it done and get it done now. But Nehemiah never got too big for his britches. And he always expressed his dependence upon God. Amen. He honored God with his prayer life. Amen. Let me give you a second thing tonight about prayer. Not speaking from a place of professionalism or experience, but somebody who greatly desires at this season in my life to become a man of prayer. I greatly desire it. You pray for your pastor that I'll be a man of prayer. Amen. I pray for you. When you pray for me that I'll be a man of prayer, I need it. I need it. I need to be a man of prayer. Amen. I do pray. I don't pray nearly as much as I could. I can tell you that right now. Give me a second point tonight about thing about prayer. One, Nehemiah honored God with his prayer life. Point number two. God honors prayers with the right agenda. Amen. God honors prayers with the right agenda. Would you allow me to take the text tonight, and this is a literal book. This actually happened and all the things, but I want you to come from the standpoint tonight that Artaxerxes was in a place of authority and the ability to answer prayers and answer requests. He is a picture, just a very small, weak, inefficient picture of who our God is. Artaxerxes is not even close to God. Amen? He's just a man like us. But the bottom line is, he was in a place of granting request. I want you to know tonight that God honors prayers with the right agenda. The king asked him this in chapter number 2. He says, "For what dost thou make request?" Would you forgive me for majoring on a little word here? I underline the what in my Bible. Not in this Bible, it's my preaching Bible, but my Bible at home, I underline the what. And I thought about all the what that I've asked God for that really didn't match his agenda. I've asked God for a lot of things that had nothing to do with his agenda but my wants and my needs. Now, I want to tell you, God has given me a lot of those just because he's good and gracious. And he's blessed me beyond I even know what to talk about. Somebody give me an amen on that one tonight. I don't have enough time to tell you how good God has been, and neither do you. All right, it's going to take eternity for us to tell the Lord how good he's been and thank him for it and praise him. It's going to take eternity for that. But the bottom line is this, much of our prayer life is not on God's agenda. Amen. It's to be, when Jesus told his disciples how to pray, they were to ask him, "For thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God says, you want to know, Jesus said, you want to know how to pray? God said it too, because Jesus is God. Amen on that one right there. He says, you want the kind of prayer that honors God, that God listens, is the kind of prayer that says, I want God's agenda done on this earth. Amen. So God honored that. Let me give you some quick things about the prayer of Nehemiah. One, he said, how many ones do you got? Oh, just keep coming, all right? I want you to recognize that the prayer that God honored was a prayer that was birthed in pain. In chapter 2, verse number 3, he says, "My countenance is sad." He says, "It's horrible. I can't hardly handle it." He says, "I'm heartbroken all over all of this." Do you know that God honors requests that are birthed in pain? "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." God honors contriteness. He honors brokenness. He honors humbleness and affliction before him. And I'm telling you, there's not enough of us praying from the place of pain. We're not heartbroken enough over all the things that are going on in our society, and therefore we're not seeing too many prayers answered. We're asking God to help us with our this and help us with our that and meet this. And yeah, we ought to do that. But the Lord Jesus said very, very clearly, "You take care of my agenda, I'll meet your day-to-day stuff." Amen. Is that biblical? Somebody asked me a long time ago, "Are you worried about the finances of this church?" Now, this is long before anything ever happened around here too much. "Are you worried about the finances of the church?" That's when I was still working full-time and doing all these good things. And I said, "No. No. I'm not worried about mine neither. Because if I get on God's agenda, God will take care of my day-to-day." Amen. Amen. Is that still Bible or is it not? Amen. You better believe it is. And so Nehemiah says, his request was absolutely birthed in pain. He was broken for his city. He was broken for his people. He was broken for all the things that could happen and were happening there. And I just want you to notice, firstly tonight, his request was birthed in pain. Secondly, his request was clear in purpose. Chapter 2, verse number 5, and he says this unto the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me into Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it." I like that. No bones about it. Didn't dance around it. Just said, "I want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls." Amen. He had a very clear purpose in his prayer. Now, I'm going to quote the verse. You know, in the book of James, the Bible says, "You have not because you ask not, and because you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lust." That's the wrong agenda, and the word amiss means you've put your goals at the prayer at the wrong. It's the miss of a you've amiss. It's not at the right purpose here. Do you know that God answers prayers with the right purpose? Lord, help me. Lord, it's the will of God that you do. Lord, I don't want to see this happen. You don't want to see this happen. This is a violation of your word and what you have for people. And if you'll pray with a very clear purpose, I promise you this. God promises you this more than I promise you. What I promise you don't matter. But what God promises this, he'll answer your prayers. So Nehemiah's request was birthed in pain. Can I ask you a very real question here? Now, most of you that know me know that I can cry. It don't take too much. In fact, today we had a visitor that had visited back when our teens sang. And that they visited, they came back today. And I said, "Well, I'm so thankful that you came back today." I said, "What did you enjoy most about our service?" He said, "Well, I just remember you crying the whole time." I thought, well, that's great. That's just wonderful. I can tell you that it's easy for me to cry. Not physically, I don't. But I don't know. I haven't always been like that. I can tell you that much. As God's my witness, my parents here too. There was a period of my life I didn't shed tears for about 6 or 7 years. My heart got hard, and people's problems didn't bother me none. I'm not saying they bother me like they ought to now. I'm simply saying that God's people have gotten too hard-hearted, and we don't cry tears no more for people. We used to be known as a praying, crying people. Brokenness. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. God honors that. God honors it. His request was birthed in pain. His request was clear in purpose. And thirdly, his request was expressed in faith. I want you to notice in verse number 6. He says, I want to build the walls. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, "For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and would you read the last phrase with me? "Begin." And I set him a time. Set him a time. He'd never even been there. He didn't know how much was down and how much was up. He hadn't got out his real long tape measure and walked around the thing and figured out exactly what needed to be done. Now, he probably had an idea, actually, of the walls of Jerusalem. He probably knew what was going on and the different annals and the history of things. But the bottom line is this. The guy says, "This is when it's going to be done, and this is when I'll be back." That's faith, brothers and sisters. That's faith. It takes faith to move from your comfort zone. We often think as faith is some wild shot in the wind. You know, "I'm just living by faith" means they don't have any planning in their life. But can I tell you this? As I read Nehemiah, the Lord struck me with this thought. It probably takes more faith to plan than it doesn't. It probably takes more faith to say, "Well, this is what we're going to do by the grace of God. We're going to do it at this time and in this place and in this area, and we'll have it done by then, for then, and God's going to bless it." Now, that takes faith. Amen? Again, if the Lord wills. We just got on that on Wednesday night, all right? I understand all of that. But the bottom line is, it takes a whole lot of faith to come up to somebody and say, "You know what? This is what God wants us to do. This is how God wants us to do it. This is where He wants us to do it, and this is what we're going to go for." That takes a lot of faith. I'll publicly confess before you tonight that I have been wavering in my faith on different things. But I've never really wanted to say, "This is what we're going to do. This is when we're going to do it. This is where we're going to do it." I've never wanted to do that. Why? Because that takes quite a bit of faith. But we're here now. I'm thinking about that building, that property over there. That's where God wants us to be.
Amen.
God's going to do it. He's already provided so much to remind us that He's doing. And anytime you're just wondering, just go back and look at that property and the one next to it. Remember that to remind you something. But I tell you what, it takes faith. But his request was expressed in faith. He put a timeline on his venture. That's an amazing thing to me. You might be saying tonight, Pastor, I just don't have that level of confidence in my prayers. Well, Nehemiah had confidence. He had confidence in the fact that Artaxerxes invited him. He had confidence in the fact that Artaxerxes had the resources to give him. And he had confidence in the fact that Artaxerxes said, if it's going to be done, it's going to be done. Now, if Nehemiah has that kind of confidence in Artaxerxes, what kind of confidence can we have in our God? Would you turn to 1 John chapter number 5? 1 John chapter 5 tonight. Y'all stay with me this evening? 1 John chapter number 5, please. 1 John chapter number 5. God honors prayers with the right agenda. You watch how God begins to work in your prayer life when you are not at the center of it. You watch how God begins to work through your prayer life when your prayer is of intercessions and intercedings for other people and supplications for people. And when God's agenda is the heart of your prayer, you watch and see what God begins to do. Can I ask you this question? I don't mean to be mean-spirited this evening, but why would God bless you more than He's already blessed you for you to do nothing with it? Right? Amen? He's blessed us so much. God bless us. You're breathing air in America. You're blessed. Amen? How many of you ate today? All right. I asked one of our boys, I said, what did you eat today? I don't know. I said, did you eat? Yep. All right. Yeah, I did. I don't remember what it was. I'm going to talk to his mom and say he need to come up with some seasoning or something like that. I don't know. But the bottom line is this. That wasn't my boys. I'll tell you that right now. I'll tell you that right now. If you want to know who it is, I'll take $5 for it. But the bottom line is we need to learn how to express faith in our prayers. 1 John chapter number 5. You don't have confidence in your prayers. You say, preacher, I don't know if I could pray like Nehemiah and request like Nehemiah. I don't know if I can go to God like that. Can I tell you, if you doubt your prayers, your confidence is in the wrong place. 1 John chapter number 14. When I pause, would you fill in the blank? And this is the confidence that we have. In who? In who? In Him. See, prayer life, a real prayer life, has no confidence in the praying or even the prayer maker, but in the God who answers the prayer. Our confidence is in Him. Our confidence is in Him. And He says this, and this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. The bottom line is this, like Nehemiah, you have been invited. God has the resources, and God has the will to get the wall building done. All that's left for you is the asking. All is you to get on God's agenda. Would you say amen right there? You've been invited. Hebrews chapter 4 says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you remember the story of Esther that she had to wait until the scepter was put before? She had to get invited to the throne. Do you understand that? To walk in presumptuously into that throne room before that king was off with your head. Hello? When Nehemiah got asked, this was a special privilege. The king is asking one of his servants, what do you want out of life? What do you want to be done? And so he came and he told him, my brothers, I don't have to tread lightly when it comes to the throne of grace. My sisters, I don't have to crawl in under the door when it comes to the throne of grace. I come boldly unto the throne of grace and I can find all the help I need. Somebody give me an amen on that one right there. You have been invited unto the throne room of God. You ought to have some confidence in that. Amen. Don't have confidence in yourself. Have confidence in the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice something else. As Nehemiah came before the throne, let's go back with me to the book of Nehemiah. Are y'all okay tonight? Let's get back there. I should have told you to keep your marker there. Nehemiah, chapter number 2 tonight. We're almost done. Nehemiah, chapter number 2 tonight. His request was birthed in pain. His request was clear in purpose. His request was expressed in faith. Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse number 6. I want you to read this phrase with me too when I pause. I'll pause and you read with me. And the king said unto me, go, the queen also sitting by him. Pause. Now how many of you would say tonight, you understand, you affirm that every word in the word of God is there because God wants it to be there. Amen. There's no such thing as a detail that God slipped out in there somehow or is insignificant. It's there because God wanted it to be there and us to take note of it. It's not just information, it's transformation. Y'all with me on this one tonight? Now, I want you to think about something here. The queen beside him. This is an interesting detail. I'm closing here. I'm almost done. This is an interesting detail. in this Persian culture, the queens didn't get a whole lot of respect. You do remember when one queen said, "I'm not coming," a beauty pageant happened, and that's where we got Esther. Right? And ladies, I don't think this way, but I'm just trying. This was the attitude of those guys. Queens were a dime a dozen. They could find any. If they didn't like you, off you were gone, and go find you another one. That's the way it went. These kings were egomaniacs. They liked the attention only upon them. For Nehemiah to include this in his writing, he had to be very careful. He was taking the focus off of the king. Remember, the king didn't even want poochie lip around him. Now, we're not going to split hairs over this, but I want to ask you a question. Who was that queen? Now, Artaxerxes is Artaxerxes. Duh. You say, good one, preacher. You studied deep one for that one. I know. But his daddy was Xerxes. He had a couple different names. Now, from what I understand, Xerxes married a lady by the name of Esther. And I don't give you a timetable. It might bore you tonight. But here's an amazing thing to think about. And I'll get to the point in just a minute, because that phrase is there for a reason. I'm not building a doctrine off this. I just want you to think about it. Now, I don't know. I'm not going to say it was Esther sitting on the throne. But I'm not going to say it wasn't either. He said, well, that's a long time after Daddy went off the throne. I mean, they were talking years into it. Well, there was a very often time. Listen up here now. Look this way. A lot of times, queens didn't sit at the right hand of the king all the time. Unless it was their mother. Amen. Mama could sit back there. She wasn't a threat. She was still alive. And we understand that ladies live longer than guys because guys do dumb things. Okay? I mean, that's why. All right? Now, I'm not building a doctrine off of it. I'm just wanting you to think for perhaps just a minute that it might have been Esther herself up in age sitting at the right hand of her son saying, listen to him. What I'm trying to tell you is maybe Nehemiah had an influencer at the right hand of the king. And maybe, just maybe, would you look this way tonight? And you need to recognize you got an influencer at the right hand of the king too. His name is the Lord Jesus, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? If Christ that died, yea, rather that arisen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And I believe, whether it was Esther or not, I believe the detail of the queen sitting next to the king is to remind us in our prayer life that when we come boldly before the throne of grace, we've got somebody else beside the throne. It's not just the king, it's the Lord Jesus himself making intercession for us on behalf of the saints. He knows the will of God and the Spirit of God, searching the deep things of God. And we go through all of that. The bottom line is, I'm trying to tell you, don't have no confidence in your prayers, but have great confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he wants his will done. Would you say amen? Well, let's stand tonight. We'll be dismissed. Aren't you thankful this evening you got an influencer at the right hand of the throne of grace? Tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He knows how to intercede for us. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Now, I'm not going to build a doctrine off of it, that fact. I'm not going to draw lines with you and say, it was Esther, it was Esther, it was Esther. But I do know this, Nehemiah got up in there somehow. Somebody recommended him to be the cupbearer of the king. Who would recommend a Jew to do that? Unless somebody else had some influence on Jewish people, had some love for the Jewish people. Just something to think about. When we recognize and honor God by faith, and God honors our prayers with the right agenda. Let me read chapter 2, verse. Would you look with me near? We're done. We're just going to read this quickly. I understand, buddy. All right, chapter 2. Amen. He was saying, oh, amen. Amen. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me, the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I should enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And I'll pause right there. You know what happens when you pray upon God's agenda and God honors that request with that agenda? We see here one that Nehemiah got sent. He got supplied and he got secured. God met every need he needed to be a wall builder. We'll pick this back up next Sunday night because there's some creeps getting ready to show up on the scene. And you're going to need what God can supply to deal with these folks. Seems like there's always people against building a wall. Amen and amen. Let's go to the Lord, the word of prayer. Father, we come tonight and we see that Nehemiah honored you with his prayer. It was a selfless prayer. It was prayer for people. It was prayer for your will, for your city. Nehemiah understood that although the temple had been rebuilt without walls around it, it was susceptible again to attack and tear down and all these other things that were going on. So Nehemiah said, Lord, help me go back and be a wall builder around my city, your city. And Lord, we thank you tonight that the confidence we have in prayer is not in prayer, but in you. Our agendas and our mouths and our wisdom are so far below what you truly deserve. We're so thankful that we have an influencer at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, I pray that we will honor you with our prayer life, that our prayers will be according to your agenda. Break our hearts, Lord.
Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry and for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor in Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet him, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.